Greet y'all in the name of Jesus this morning. It's fun to have an opportunity to preach at this side of the house. Mother's Day. You can turn with me to Romans chapter 16. I want to read these verses here, 1 through 16, Romans chapter 16, and just excuse the mispronunciation of the names, please. Do my best here. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, and to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsmen. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which laboreth much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Stop reading there. List of people Paul is sending greetings to, 26 people. And if you count, there was about six of them were women that he specifically sends greetings to. And I think it's significant, shows us how much of a tremendous influence the women had in the early church. And I think we would say that in our day and age, godly women, mothers, also have a tremendous influence in the church. Paul could not describe the church in Rome without mentioning the significant role these women had. We'll specifically look at, I want to look at about five women this morning. And first one I want to specifically look at here is in verse 13. Don't have her name, but it says, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. We could read that verse two ways. He's supposed to salute Rufus and also Rufus's mother and Paul's mother, but I think that's not what it means. It says Rufus and Rufus's mother, who was like a mother to Paul. and his mother, who was like a mother to me, he was saying. This raises a question. Where and when did Paul meet Rufus's mother? Did she look after him when he was sick? Nursed him when he had a serious illness? Did Paul stay with her in her house during one of his missionary journeys? We don't know that. But how did they become so close? There was a bond, obviously. Why does he fondly refer to her as being like a mother to him? Not sure. There are some other scriptures that may speak about her. The Gospel of Mark tells us that Simon of Cyrene, remember the man that carried Jesus' cross? He had two sons, Alexander and Rufus. And I'm not sure if, I think this is probably quite likely the same Rufus mentioned here. So if that's the case, then Rufus's mother was Simon of Cyrene's wife. We know Simon was a faithful man. Seems like this was a godly family, and Paul was acquainted with them, and he had respect for all of that family. No one knows for sure who this remarkable woman was, but he considered her like a mother to him. Now, there are some women in the Bible, and today also, who are poor examples of motherhood. But I think in general they are the exception. And Brother Nelson mentioned just the end of the Sunday school lesson with the abortion riot or the with all that going on, the irony of observing Mother's Day and then yet wanting to movement of, for the persistence of allowing abortions is hard to fathom. But in general, the world over, motherhood is a natural instinct that women have. And most mothers deserve this recognition. So today we want to honor all the mothers who are with us. And we don't want to just honor the physical mothers, but also those that have the women that fill a role in the church to make the church who it is or what it is today. Mothers should be saluted for their persistent love. You know, mothers and women in general probably have a lot more patience and stamina than men often do. Especially, you know, if someone is sick, mothers especially have the patience and the stamina to just be with the sick child or the sick person. Waiting rooms, you often see men. They'll be there for a while and then they leave, but mothers have the stamina to wait, to be tough. Mothers' love cannot be denied. The next woman we want to look at is in 2 Samuel. Her name is Rizpah. You don't need to turn to this if you don't want to. You know, Rizpah was not a nice person, necessarily. Overall, she was one of King Saul's concubines, and she had two illegitimate sons by him. And later, when David ascended to the throne, he had these two sons killed because they had participated in a conspiracy. And so we're not lifting her up as a saint or as a great person necessarily. But we want to just note some attributes that she had her in relation to this this love of a mother. In 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verses 8 through 10. It says, "But the king took the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni, and Mephibosheth, and the five sons of Michael, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord, and they fell all seven together and were put to death in the days of the harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of the barley harvest. And Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock from the beginning of the harvest until water dropped upon them out of the heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night." And we'll stop reading there. So her sons had been killed, so she spread sackcloth on the rock and had a vigil there, keeping the vultures away from those bodies of her sons during the day, and the animals, jackals, the rats, whatever, of their bodies at night. And I'm not sure how long this was, but from the beginning of the harvest until the rain came anyway, so it was quite a while there that she guarded this, her love for her sons. You know, this was enough that David later then came and took those bodies away, and I think can infer that he had them buried properly. But this is the kind of love that a mother naturally has, and the persistence and this stamina that women have. Just read a poem. It's not a religious poem, but it's a common one. Probably all have read it before. It says, "If I were hanged on the highest hill, I know whose love would follow me still. Mother of mine, mother of mine. If I were drowned in the deepest sea, I know whose tears would come down to me. Mother of mine, mother of mine. If I were damned by body and soul, I know whose prayer would make me whole. Mother of mine, mother of mine." By Robert Kipling. So we know that instinct that a mother has to look out and to do whatever they can to protect the children. Long after some fathers have disowned and maybe abandoned their children, a mother will still be there, still be persistent. So this persistence is what we want to salute today. The next person we want to look at is Mary, the mother of Jesus. You know, one of the closest people in Jesus' life was his mother, Mary. And obviously she had an important role. She gave birth to Jesus. She was part of that divine plan. But her role in God's plan did not end when she gave birth to Jesus. I think God used her to mold the personality and ministry of Jesus as well. We first see Jesus starting his ministry in, we can turn to John chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. This is the first miracle that Jesus performed. Just read these verses. John chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And let's stop reading there. But I'm never sure exactly what to make of these verses. Jesus said his hour was not yet come. But I think his mother here knew that, maybe knew him better than he knew himself. That's not the right thing to say about Jesus. But she kind of persisted here that Jesus do this miracle. And Jesus kind of resisted at first, but then he had such a great love for this mother that he then performed this miracle. He filled those, or he had those water pots filled, and he turned them into wine. And this just shows us that Mary was an integral or a vital part of his life, of Lord Jesus' life. She understood him. She understood, in part at least, what his mission would be, that he was to do great things. And she kind of prodded him into this, as mothers do. They want what is best for their children. They want, or they understand often better what responsibilities are that their children have, and push them into that. Then also, we know she was involved in the life of Jesus throughout his ministry. She was always close. Her love surrounded him. She was always there for him. And even when the sin of the whole world was on his shoulders, one of the last thoughts of Jesus when he was on the cross was for his mother. In John 19, verse 25 to 27, Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. I think this respect and regard and care that Jesus had for his earthly mother is an inspiration to us, and we can learn from that. He had an interest in her well-being, even though he knew his time was up on this earth, but he wanted her to be taken care of. This type of influence can also be seen in other individuals. I think many great men in history have attributed their success to their mother's influence on them or their involvement in their lives. John Wesley, for one, a founder of the Methodist movement, was influenced and gave much credit to his mother, Susanna Wesley. Also, Abraham Lincoln, a very vital part of history that he was in, led his nation through a great crisis. But who made him the man that he was? He said that it was his mother. The next woman we want to look at, Matthew chapter 20. Don't have her name either. But Matthew 20, verses 20 to 22. Just read these verses. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit one on the right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. I'll just read the next verse as well. He saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. So Mrs. Zebedee here, we call her Mrs. Zebedee, was aware of the teachings of Jesus about his kingdom. She was also aware that her two sons, James and John, were very close to him. When the opportunity presented itself, she came to Jesus, bowed before him, and made a request that her two sons would sit in places of honor and authority. I think it would be easy for us to criticize Mrs. Zebedee for being so bold. And we just read here, you know, from the story that Jesus told her that her request is impossible. That is, would be God the Father who would determine who would be seated where, who will be seated where in heaven. But I think her request shows us a couple of important truths that we need to remember. And the first one was she wanted her boys to be part of the kingdom. Good and godly mothers want to see their children saved. They want to see them receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. I think that is a natural desire that all godly mothers have. I think for most of us as parents, this is the most important thing we want for our children. We want them to be happy in life, obviously. We want them to succeed in a vocation or in work. And we want to see them get married to someone who will love them and be faithful to them. Those are the natural things of life. These things are all good. But we would rather have them go without any of these or without some of these and be saved rather than to have everything in this world except a relationship with Jesus. I think that's what Zebedee's wife wanted for her sons. She wanted them to be a part of the kingdom. Godly mothers want their children to receive Jesus because they know that that is the most important decision they will ever make. Matthew 6, verse 33, But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So the single most important thing we will ever do as parents is to introduce our children to Jesus. I know this is a painful topic, and sometimes children have not chosen to follow Christ, and sometimes they have chosen not to follow Christ. We know there are no guarantees in life. We also know God has no grandchildren. Everyone needs to decide for themselves. It's not something that parents can automatically choose, and that children will follow Christ, but also, we can have the most godly parents in the world, and that is not a guarantee that children will also then follow Jesus. Sometimes they simply don't make the choices that we wish them to make. But keep praying, no matter what the situation, keep asking God to touch their hearts and draw them to Himself. Keep that hope fresh and alive within you. Right, the next one, she wanted her boys to be participating in the kingdom. Hopefully not reading too much into these verses, but I think not only did Mrs. Zebedee ask for her children to be part of the kingdom, but she wanted them to be actively involved in the work of the kingdom. And in general, and not here in our circles, I don't think, but in general, there are plenty of people who are willing to just sit back and receive blessings, but seldom do they get involved in doing the real work of the church. It's easy to just want to have our names written there and not be too involved in the work of the church. Where does the spirit of service begin? I think it begins with parents setting the example. I think it is children seeing how much the church means to their parents by seeing them practically and joyfully serving and not simply paying lip service to their faith on Sunday mornings. Godly parents set an example by faith and service for their children. They model for their children what Christian life is supposed to look like. They want them not just to be part of the kingdom, but to be participating in the kingdom. Another example of this that we have is in 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. Paul here says, speaking, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." We see the powerful, godly example lived out in the life of Timothy. It was the life of his mother and his grandmother that had led him to receive Jesus and to eventually come to an important place of service alongside of Paul. This was these mothers had taught Timothy, showed him what service looked like. That is something that mothers often do with probably without conscious effort, but just from small on up, teaching children a life of service through their lives. I think before we are too harsh with Mrs. Zebedee for being brash and presumptuous, let's at least admire her for coming to Jesus and asking. Hopefully she accepted this advice or this rebuke or whatever it was that Jesus had for her then. But too often people have settled for mediocrity in the church. Good parents want to see their children strive for excellence. They don't want them to settle for anything less than the ultimate that is available to them in service. There's an African proverb that says, "In the eyes of its mother, every beetle is a gazelle." And we know it can be taken too far, and could preach about that too, of mothers being too protective of their children, and that is also a danger that is very real. But godly mothers don't just want the bare minimum for their children. They want what is the best. Need to be realistic in this, of course. All right, next one we want to look at is life of Hannah. And in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 1. sure if won't read all of these verses, but we know Hannah wanted a child. She was barren. She couldn't have a child for a long time, and this was such a hardship in her life. She had a genuine mother's heart, and she prayed continually. She prayed, and God then answered her prayer and gave her a son. And she called her son's name Samuel. She called him Samuel, which literally means God has heard me. And in gratitude to God for this gift that he gave to her, Hannah dedicated him to the Lord. This was more than just a usual or a general dedication. But if we look, we all know the story, but she brought him to the temple, and she gave him there to be raised for the service of the Lord. And I don't think we generally don't really see that happening in our time anymore. But mothers, have you given your children to God? Have you dedicated them to God, to Christ, recognizing that they are his and not yours? I think this is an example that is always inspiring when we read this, Hannah's dedication of her son. She wanted this child so badly, and then when she was given a child, her gratitude to God for that compelled her to give him back to the Lord, to lend him. Are you desiring that your children grow and become everything God has for them? Being a mother is such a vital role. I know that can often be discouraging, as mothers can get so stuck in the day-to-day routine of maybe changing diapers, washing clothes, cooking meals, making lunches, that you can forget what an important role that you have. But remember this important job you have is something that is a blessing to all mankind. You are shaping a life, seeking that they would be saved, seeking that they would be serving, and that they would be successful. What a calling this is. Also, don't let this calling that you have seem inferior to other careers that women have at times. Don't be intimidated. Just read a story of a man that no idea who he was, but just came across this article. Tony Campolo. When Tony Campolo was on the faculty of the University of Pennsylvania, there were gatherings from time to time in which the faculty members brought their spouses. And it's obviously a big university of Pennsylvania. And invariably, some woman lawyer or sociologist or someone would confront his wife with the question and say, what is it that you do for a career? And his wife, who was the mother of two and a stay-at-home mom, but she was not illiterate, obviously, she would say, I am socializing two homo sapiens in the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might be instruments for the transformation of the social order into the teleologically prescribed utopia inherent in the eschaton. Anyway, big words. And apparently if she'd say that, she would follow that with, and what it is that you do. another person's "I'm a lawyer" was kind of flat in comparison. Wasn't very overpowering anyway. Motherhood can be difficult and at times can be discouraging, I'm sure. But this Mother's Day, I want to just say thank you on behalf of us men, boys. I want to say thank you for all the things that you do, not just to the physical mothers, but the spiritual mothers as well, and not just the mothers here, physically present here, but also the mothers that have influenced all of us, have been part of all of our lives, that have sacrificed, have wanted the best for each one of us here, that have seen potential where probably there was not much to begin with. Mothers that have been tough, like Rispa was, have stuck in difficult places and situations. Mothers that have prayed for children, for sons, like Hannah did. Thank you so much for your contribution. Thank you for modeling the love that Jesus had. That's what mothers do, is modeling that love that Jesus did. Just read another story here. During the Second World War, millions of Jewish people were killed during the Holocaust. And one story came from Solomon Rosenberg. He and his wife and two sons and his parents were arrested and placed in a Nazi concentration camp. It was a labor camp, and, you know, as you know, the rules in these camps were simple. Arbeit macht frei. As long as you could work, you could live. And when you became too weak to do your work, then you were exterminated. Rosenberg watched his mother and father marched off to their deaths when they could no longer work. And he knew that the next would be his youngest son, David. David had always been a frail child, and Solomon knew that it wouldn't be very long before he wouldn't be able to pull his share of the load anymore either. And every evening when Rosenberg came back into the barracks after his hours of labor, he searched for the faces of his family. When he found them, they would huddle together and embrace one another and thank God for another day of life. One day, Rosenberg came back and didn't see those familiar faces. He finally found his oldest son, Joshua, in a corner, huddled there, weeping and praying. And he said, "Josh, tell me it's not true." Joshua turned to him and said, "It is true, Papa. Today, David was not strong enough to do his work, so they came for him." "But where is your mother?" asked Mr. Rosenberg. "Oh, Papa," he said, "when they came for David, he was afraid and he cried." Mama said, "There's nothing to be afraid of, David." And she took his hand and went with him. This is what a true mother's heart does, is to lead her children, to show them that there is nothing to be afraid of, to be that guide and that sacrificial love. That's what mothers are, what mothers do. This is motherhood. Mothers, this is your day. May God bless you in it. The highest on our side of the house, the highest tribute that we can give to our mothers is not just to praise her, not to give her a gift, not to buy her flowers, not to pay a visit, and not even simply to come to church on Mother's Day. The greatest tribute that we can give to our mothers is to be the kind of person that she wanted us to be if we had godly mothers. Let's kneel for prayer.
Father,
in heaven, we pause because of the service. We're so thankful that it's allowed us together again like this. We realize that we live in dangerous times and society is falling apart around us, but we thank you that we can still have faithful body of Christ, and a big part of that is faithful mothers that have influenced us in our lives and are still faithful and helping the church to go forward. Their contribution, we just thank you for them, especially bless all the sisters in our congregation, that you would help them to have a good day. Also help us as men and brethren to do our part to make the lives of the sisters easier. Help us to be strong, to do our part. Just pray that you would be with us through this day, whatever we do, that we'd be faithful to you. Also, we realize that in the times that we live in, you have a great calling for all of us to be a light for you, and just pray that you would help us to be that example to the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.